and we will begin there shortly. Thank you, guys. Many of you all have asked how I'm feeling, and I am feeling better. I went to see Dr. Legred, although his nursing staff and receptionist and everybody heard me calling him, "Hey, Jerry," and they're kind of, why would you call him Jerry? I've been on a steroid and antibiotic, and I'm feeling better. I've got an annoying tickle in the back of my throat that causes me to cough. Forgive me. That may happen. I have a cough drop to help soothe that. Thank you for those of y'all who asked in any prayers. It's been much appreciated. All right, let's bow our heads, let's pray, and then let's dig in. God, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for the Word of God, how it's living and active. It's relevant, it applies, it speaks to the heart and gives us clarity and direction in the ways in which we need to live to become more like you, Jesus, more like you, being transformed into your image. And I believe fully and wholeheartedly that what we've been studying and what we're going to study today is to the heart of how we get to being who you want us to be. Help us to open our hearts as we open the Word so that it can penetrate, take root, and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. last week, we talked about the first two reasons. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And we talked about that idea that God's will for us is that we give thanks always. That we're always, that we are continuously being grateful, expressing gratitude. And so we asked the question and identified the first two reasons of why is it God's will for us to be continually grateful. Does anybody remember? Can anybody name number one? All right. Adele. Okay, come on. Somebody was paying attention. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. Come on. Oh, she's cheating. No, I believe that she knew. Yes, number one is it honors God. And what was number two? It creates fellowship. Amen. This afternoon, we're going to look at three more reasons why it's God's will for us to be continuously grateful. So why is it? Number three, number one today. So if it's either a continuation of your notes, you can put number three, or if it's just a new note, you can put number one. Either way, why is it God's will? Is that it develops my faith. You may be asking, well, how? How does gratitude develop faith? Does your faith develop more when times are easy or when times are challenging? Answer? Challenging. More often. Could your faith develop when everything is just smooth sailing? Sure, it probably could, but more often, not. Does your faith develop more during the choppy waters, right, at times, or the smooth sailing? Answer? Choppy waters. Y'all are sharp today. Y'all are on it. Isn't it when times are tough? Our faith is tested, the opportunities to really grow, and that's what we've been talking about, right? Going back to the first week, that our roots really grow deep into the love of God, deep into Him, and so that our faith grows roots deep, often when times are tough, when you don't understand, right? When you can't make complete sense, or for that matter, any sense at all out of what God's doing. And there are times and seasons in life when we experience that. Maybe we have kind of a glimpse. Sometimes we don't have any idea what He's doing, and it's in those times where our faith has the potential to be developed. When our prayers go seemingly unanswered, right? When you pray a prayer and then 35 minutes later God answers it, it's like, yeah, it encourages your faith, but when you have to pray through because your prayers are going unanswered, that's when your faith gets developed. It's when the roots grow down deep. There's a difference. Do you guys understand where I'm coming from? During those times when it's tough, when we don't understand, when we can't make sense, when our prayers are going unanswered, during those times when we're able to say, thank you, because I know you're in control. We can say, thank you because I know, God, that you love me. That you're bigger than my biggest problem. And that you can bring good out of my current situation. Not that my current situation may be good, but that even in my current situation, God, I thank you. I can give thanks. I can be grateful because you're able to bring good out. You see, when we can thank God in all that life throws at us, and in not just the good times and the easy times, then our faith develops. Our faith gets stronger. Our roots grow into him. One of the fun things for me during this study is I've been delving in, reading lots of scriptures, Rick Warren's influence and the things that he is talked about. What he brings a lot of he spends a lot of time in the minor prophets, and which has been really encouraging. And he talks he uses Habakkuk in one of his studies. And I'm going to be honest, although I've read Habakkuk, I've read the whole Bible, it's not like when I'm trying to figure out, okay, where do I go next? The small minor prophets of the Old Testament aren't really where I naturally think, you know what, I want to go to, Zephaniah. But what's awesome about him and what's been it's been inspiring, and I know that Monty will really appreciate this, it's really inspired me to want to dig more into these little known Old Testament books. I really enjoyed a monologue that Rick shared of a potential conversation that we might have with Habakkuk. It went like this. One day, to preface it, this conversation is why he likes to bring out these kind of minor prophets and share things about the little known guys. So one day, you're going to get to heaven and Habakkuk's going to say, "Hey, how'd you like my book?" And I don't want you to look like a doofus. Mr. Habakkuk? I didn't even know you were in the Bible. So I want to make sure that you know who these guys are so that when you get to heaven, you're not embarrassed. That you can say, "Hey, I really liked your stuff, especially chapter 3. That was really inspiring." I want to look at what Habakkuk actually says in the third chapter. Don't turn there. Put it up on the screen. It's the Good News Translation. It says, "Even though the fig trees have no fruit and no grapes grow on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no grain, even though the sheep all die and the cattle stalls are empty." Now Habakkuk is describing there what we would probably consider what's the title of that movie? Like a not good, so good, very bad day. Or y'all ever see that movie? It's like a 45-minute long movie title. But he's describing a bad day. And really not a bad day, but a bad season. Right? The crops aren't bearing fruit. There's no food. Right? There's no figs, no fruit on the trees. There's no grapes on the vines. The olive crop is failed. There's no sheep. Right? They're all dead. The cattle stalls, they're all empty. He's describing an entire season. the back at the beginning of this year, because of our long-standing winter and then all the rain that we had at the beginning, farmers throughout the Midwest, there was a threat that they were going to miss the entire season of crop. So what he's describing is a bad day, but he's describing a hard time in life right now. Things are not quite the way that you and I would have drawn them up. In fact, if you and I were in that situation, our No Complain November challenge would seriously be put to the test, would it not? And I think, though we may not be farmers, we may not look to crop personally, the work of our hands for food, or the cattle and the sheep and all that stuff, I think we can probably all identify times, seasons in our life where we can relate to what it must have been like for Habakkuk. It would be understandable to complain, would it not? I mean, when everything seems like it's going wrong, it would be understandable to grumble a little bit, that a little bitterness might creep in. We would say that would be understandable. That's what you and I would do, but what did Habakkuk do? Verse 18, the first part, it says, "I will still be joyful and glad." in spite of all that chaos and craziness, he says, I'm still going to be joyful and I'm still going to be glad. And the question is why? Where does joy and gladness, where does thanksgiving and gratitude come from in the midst of the chaos? He says, I will still be joyful and glad because the Lord God is my Savior. Right? That God is my Savior. You know what? Sometimes life really stinks. Let's just be honest and real. I mean, can I get an amen from anybody in the audience that has ever been through a time or a season in life when life just felt like it stinks? Amen. Amen. All right. yes, that's true. But here's the deal. Habakkuk gives us this incredible insight to a pivotal key to radical gratitude, and that is right here in red. God is our Savior. We have a Savior. We have, as disciples, if we are true disciples of Jesus, then we have our salvation to look forward to, and therefore, we have everything that we need, despite what our circumstances may be, to not just be grateful, but to express, to be joyful, to be glad. We can still be happy people, even when we go through hard times. Because the Lord God is your Savior. He is my Savior. Amen? I mean, if that's good news, if the good news of the gospel, and that is that we believe in Jesus, we deal with and repent of our sin, we get baptized, that we get to go to heaven and not hell, if that encourages you this morning, then say amen. As Simon says, I said morning. None of y'all should have said amen. It should have been said, say amen this afternoon. But everybody said amen, and that's really true, because God is our Savior, guys. Life can be hard. In fact, life is hard. It's not a can-be hypothetical. Life is. It's promised by God in Scripture that it will be. It can be, it is, it will be hard. But Jesus is our Savior. He didn't leave us. He doesn't abandon us. Psalm 18, he says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. This is our Savior. David is describing whom Habakkuk just referenced to, of why he could be joyful and glad. Right? This Savior reaches down from on high and takes hold of us. He draws us up out of deep waters. He rescues us from our powerful enemies, from our foes, from those who are too strong, whether it comes in the shape of a form of a person or a sin or a situation, right? They confront me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord is my support. He's our support. He drew us up out into a spacious place and rescued us because He delights in us. This is Jesus. This is God. This is our Savior. Can you find anything in that worth saying thanks for? I can, and we should. You know, this is really one of the ultimate tests of faith. Can I thank God even when life stinks? Can I be grateful even when times are tough, when it's hard? This is what shows depth in our roots, right? Whether your faith is like the grass in our front yard or our backyard. For those of you all who have been around the last couple weeks, you understand that. Our front yard, our roots are strong and deep. Our backyard, you can blow on them. Our grass sometimes hard enough and a patch will rip up. That's the difference. When it's tough, when it's testing, it reveals our roots. Whether we're deep Christians or whether we're shallow Christians. The good thing is, like I mentioned, like with, you know, you can do some work. You can get, I can call a landscape people, like I can get people involved, or I can educate myself, and there's things I can do to help strengthen the weak roots of my backyard, right? Spiritually, we can get people involved in our, we can do the good things that we know we ought to do, and then involve the people in our lives that we know God has put in our lives to help us, and even if we do have shallow roots right now, they can become strong, because Jesus is Lord. And if we're being completely honest, even in the midst of stinky seasons of life, there's a lot more to be grateful for than even just the fact that Jesus is our Savior. Now, when all else fails, and in the midst of those days, that's enough. Right? But I think if we're really being honest, even in the crummy seasons of life, we could honestly come up with a long laundry list of things to be grateful for, and we should. It's going to require us to change our perspective to do that, though. We're going to need a metanoia moment for some of us, right? See how I did that, right? I just married this series with the last series, right? That was pretty awesome. It's going to take a paradigm shift. Some of us just grumble and complain a lot, all the time, right? And for it to be a way of life and not just a hashtag moment for us, we're going to need a paradigm shift, right? Why is it God's will for us to give thanks in all circumstances? Number three is that it develops our faith. And number four, it serves others. Our gratitude, the expression of gratitude, it actually serves others. Radical gratitude is all about walking through life with the heart and the mindset to be grateful regardless of our situations, regardless of what we're going through. Paul was clearly dialed in on this issue. Did I tell you guys to turn to Philippians 4? That was like a half an hour ago. We're there. Here we are. Chapter 4, verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned the secret to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him, through Christ who gives me strength. You know, clearly Paul experienced the highs and lows of life, the seasons of life, just like you and I do. I know what it is to be in plenty, to have in abundance, and to know what it is to be in want, to be without, right? Looking, having the handout, looking for help and assistance because I can't provide for myself what I need, right? That's what he's describing. There's times when I had more than I needed. And then there were times when I had to ask for help because I couldn't do for myself what I used to be able to do. There were times when I could feed myself and then have leftovers. And then there were times when I didn't have food to feed myself and I needed other people to take care of me, right? That's what he's saying. But something that he says in verse 11, actually, and in verse 12, that reveals the heart of this entire series. What I believe is really the key to his success and what will be the key to our success. What did Paul learn? What did he figure out was the secret? Right? That's what he says. He says, I have learned the secret of being content. It says he learned. There was something learned and there was a secret. What did he learn? What was that secret? What did he figure out was the secret? Well, I don't know exactly. I wasn't there to ask, but I think there is a safe assumption, a safe conclusion that we could draw from that, at least in part, that it was gratitude. Paul was a grateful man, and he expressed that gratitude. I think that what Paul might have been getting at, but the Holy Spirit might be helping us to try to learn and see, is that choosing to be grateful in whatever season in life we're at right now enables us to be a service to others. Paul continues on in chapter 4, highlighting the way that the church there in Philippi was able to serve him. If you keep on reading it, it talks about when he says, hey, when nobody else was there for me, hey, you guys were there for me. You guys helped take care of my needs. Right? Paul being content, learning that secret, I think being able to be grateful and expressive, giving thanks in all circumstances, right? Because he also wrote that, right? So all of this would have been working together, right? He wrote 1 Thessalonians 5. He also wrote this, and he understood thanksgiving, right? Giving thanks in all circumstances. He understood the will of God for him in his life was to be thankful. No matter what, to give thanks, no matter what, to be grateful and to express that. Don't hide it in, right? He understood that. And his gratitude was able to help serve the church, the disciples in Philippi. And as a result of that, they were able to serve him back. If Paul was constantly complaining and grumbling about his circumstances, would that have been of service to the church in Philippi? No, it would not have. Would the church have then realistically been able, been at a place to have really been able to serve Paul? Realistically thinking, probably not. Not that there might have not been ways in which, you know, means could have been met. But I don't think that the tone of Philippians would be what it is if Paul hadn't learned that secret, and thereby passing that along to the church there in Philippi, and then being able to receive that back, right? They were able to pay it forward back to him. I know that may sound not really clear, but they were able to pay forward to him what they had already received. They were able to give it back. Our gratitude serves others. Does anyone know what the definition of the word minister is or means? It means servant. Jesus himself said in Mark 10, verse 45, that I came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to be a servant, to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus calls us, you and I, as disciples, to follow in his footsteps, right? So if Jesus came self-promoting as a servant, as a minister, right, the call is the same for us. Now, you know, we may not all be pastors or elders or evangelists. There were certain responsibilities, certain roles that Paul identified, that God identifies in scriptures, that he gave to some. But to all of us as disciples, called to follow in his footsteps, we are all ministers. We're all servants. What does that mean for us? If we're all ministers, then we all have ministries in which we're called to serve. Some of those are tangible. Some of you serve in actual ministries in the church right now. And some of you may not. We're all a part of the ministry of appreciation, of gratitude, of thanksgiving, of expressing towards one another. We're all able to serve in that way. Paul's ability to be grateful in any and every situation enabled him to serve the church by encouraging them. That's what the book of Philippians, that's what it's known for. It's the most encouraging book in the Bible. Joy, rejoice, joyful. It's a word and a theme used 17, I think, times throughout this really short letter. Right? It's an encouraging book. When you read it, you're encouraged. You want to be more grateful. You want to be more joyful. Right? He was able to serve them by encouraging them. And that's what it's like when we do it. Everybody in the world, from the least of us to the greatest of us, will never need less encouragement. Right? All mankind, everybody, from the least to the greatest, we could use more encouragement. I mean, would you ever turn down somebody that's trying to encourage you and build you up and tell you how grateful they are for you? Guys, enough. You know, that's enough. I'm done. I'm tapped out. Tapped out on the encouragement factor. Is anybody tapped out on the encouragement factor here in this church? No, I'm not either. Right? I think we could all use more encouragement. Nobody's ever going to turn down a compliment or somebody's attempt to express thanks for them or for something that they've done.
There you go. There you go.
Thank you, sir.
There you go.
Thank you, sir.
There you go. There you go.
You know, he's giving thanks, man, right? He's now, I'm not saying we should go, you know, get a fat stack and just start, you know, telling thank you to everybody by giving everybody a $100 bill, right? But Lloyd's happy. He's a grateful guy. He stumbled upon a briefcase with a lot of money, and he is expressing thankfulness even to the guys that are pulling presents out of his car to take him up to his room, right? You know, when I was a cop, cops, we have what's called an MDT. It's a mobile data terminal. Okay, it's a fancy name for a computer that sits in our car. But when we would log in before our shift, then everywhere we would go, if you pulled up the map, all throughout the night, there would be little red dots that would drop, or breadcrumbs, we'd call them, whatever. But little dots. There was a trail. Everywhere we went, there was a trail, okay, of where we went, the neighborhoods that we were checking out, or the calls that we were on. Everybody knew where you were. It was a good thing so that people knew actually where you were in case something broke bad. But it was a trail. What if everyone in the church made a choice and a decision to leave a trail of gratitude everywhere we went? What if we were on our own personal MDTs? Let's see, I didn't write this in the notes. Well, what could we come up with? A personal gratitude something. Whatever, it's not good. I got nothing good. But what if we made a decision that we would, everywhere we went, we would leave a trail of gratitude in our wake? Those who serve us lunch at school, right? Students, you know, to the cafeteria nurse, that we expressed gratitude and thanksgiving for the work that they do. To the people that bag our groceries, or to the cop who cited you for speeding. Because in your speeding, you could have done something that could have caused serious bodily injury or death. That's official cop jargon. And so by slowing you down, it could have saved your life for somebody else. And so you can give thanks. Thank you, officer, for helping me be a better disciple, to obey the laws of the land, right? The gas station attendant. To those teachers, to Anna and Maria and Letitia and Sarah, who right now are teaching y'all's kids and mine, for those of us who have them, do you thank them every single time you drop them off and pick them up? If you don't, you need to repent, right? Because it is a sacrifice and a service. You know, what kind of impact? Think about this. There's 44 members in the church. What kind of impact would it be if the 44 of us just once? I didn't have time to do the math of, like, what would it be like for 27 times a day? That maybe 27 times that would be a fair trail of gratitude that we could leave as we went about our days. But if the 44 of us just once a week expressed gratitude, we left a trail of only one expression of gratitude, what would that look like? Well, we would have impacted, by our gratitude, 308 people that we normally would not have. That doesn't seem that significant, but if we did it for an entire month, that would be over 1,300 people. If we did it for an entire year, just one, I'm just not every, all the time, that's what the Bible tells us to do, continuously be grateful, but if we just did it once a day to people that we interact with, we would, in a year, just this church, if we didn't grow and if we only did it once a day, it'd be over 16,000 people. Imagine what kind of an impact on our community it would be if we just left a simple trail of gratitude. Do you think that the world around us would be better served if we left that trail? Why is it God's will for us to give thanks in all circumstances? Lastly, it's a witness. Our gratitude, the expression of thanksgiving and gratitude, it's a witness, especially to unbelievers. You know, can you imagine a better way to begin to share your faith with the people whom God has put in your path than by being an expressively grateful person? You know, a lot of times who is not, when they've gone up to try to share their faith with somebody, is not get tongue-tied and stumped like, oh, I don't know what to say. Food. Merry Christmas. Right? You just, sometimes we get stuck. I don't know what to say. Right? It happens all the time. But what if we just decided, hey, let's just express gratitude? That's an easy thing to do, and an easy way to kind of, you know, gently break our way into conversation. You know, especially in a world that's ever increasingly cynical and judgmental and negative and weary, consider the impact of gratitude. What a powerful testimony that would be. You know, how can we as disciples make the truth of God, the good news gospel of Jesus that we're trying to profess to others, how can we make that more attractive? flip over to chapter 2. Stay in Philippians, chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, I said a minute ago that the goal is not perfection. Actually, the biblical goal is perfection. Right? The call and the standard is that you live your entire life as a disciple to never, ever again complain about anything or argue about anything. Now, I'm not saying that's not a high call, and we thank God that He is gracious and forgiving when we stub our toe in areas, but do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and deprived generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Now just stop and marinate on that for a minute. Right, just allow that to sink in, what God is asking, what that call is. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do you realize that as disciples of Jesus, we're called to live our lives without complaining or arguing about anything? That is the call of discipleship. Hashtag no complain November. Right? But see, the difference is it's not just supposed to be a month-long gimmick. Gimmicks are good in a sense. I mean, they grab the imagination and the attention. They kind of get us focused in on something. But a gimmick never lasts. It's trendy, but then it goes away. Right? You know, I saw a commercial. There's this new workout advertisement thing about it's the mirror. Right? It's a mirror that you hang on your wall, and then like people show up on it and like start yelling at you to do some burpees or, you know, push-ups or whatever. I told Chris when we were watching, I was like, who would buy that? Like, it's a terrible idea, and my apologies if I've offended any of you that have bought the mirror. But I guarantee you 10 years from now, you're not going to still be seeing advertisements for the next upgraded model of the mirror, right? It's a gimmick. It's a trend, and it's going to fade. Hashtag no complain November, it's supposed to be our lifestyle. We're not supposed to go back to our normal complaining, grumbling, arguing, you know, unhappy ways of life after November or after the holidays, right? God calls us to do everything without complaining or arguing. It's supposed to be a lifestyle. You know, there's something that's unfathomable when our lifestyles are characterized by gratitude. Something of another world, of another world happens when our life is characterized by expressing gratitude. In a world in which everybody complains and everybody argues about everything, you know, making the truth of God, the good news about Jesus, is so much more attractive. Look at verse 15. Going back, he says, what happens when we're grateful? When we're not complaining, but rather instead we're giving thanks and being grateful? We become blameless. We're pure, right? We in a crooked world, in a depraved generation, and then he says that in which you shine like stars in the universe. That's the otherworldly thing that happens when in a world that is so negative and critical and judgmental and cynical and down, that complains and argues and grumbles about everything all the time. If we lived radically grateful lifestyles, what happens is we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. It's a testimony. When we go out and we decide to start sharing our faith and what people see about us, and you all know people like that. My dad was one of those. He was a happy, joyful, grateful, blessed man. Though he had a miserable last 20 or so years of his life and had all kinds of health failings and died a really bad death, and yet he taught me how to die because he was grateful. My dad was able to express thanks and gratitude for stage 4 pancreatic cancer. I don't think he was grateful for cancer, but he was grateful in the midst of it, what it brought out, which was closeness and bond with our family. Right? The testimony about Jesus, the good news, the gospel, when we're trying to share, when we're trying to be a light, you don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to try to drum up something that's going to be attractive or illuminating for the world to see. Just be a grateful person. Just express gratitude and thanksgiving wherever you go. And that alone will be this illuminating, otherworldly thing that goes on that's like, whoa, what in the world? I want to go there. I want to sit in a really hot church in the summer, you know, where you sweat like, you know, 4 months ago, it'd just be pooling down my back right now. Right? But I actually want to go there because, man, these people, there's something else. Right? The mess, whatever they're preaching, I want to be a part of that. That good news, I want to be a part of that. Radical gratitude, I kind of went off, but radical gratitude can and will literally change the world. Just being grateful and expressing gratitude. It will have an impact on hundreds and even as we looked at, even thousands of people in the Fort Wayne area. It'll have an impact on tens of thousands of people in the state. Hundreds of thousands of people across the country. It'll have an impact on millions of people all around the world. You know, I absolutely love this time of year. Thanksgiving, Christmas seasons naturally just bring out the better in most people. People are naturally kind of more, in general, more happy, more generous, more encouraging, and yes, even more thankful. But if it's only for a season, then not much is ever going to change. Right? We're not going to change the world. The world has not changed. It's actually growing darker because we're not changed by the message. If it's only for a season, what we need is radical change. What we need is radical gratitude. Not gratitude that's seasonal, not a gratitude that's predicated on our circumstances. A radical gratitude that's become our lifestyle, that it's a way of living. It's just how we live our lives. And if we can get to this point where we're living radically grateful lives, then our roots will be growing deep. That's going to happen. That we will be transforming into the image of Christ. That's the good work that God is always doing with us right now, while we're here. We will one day become perfection. In Philippians chapter 1, that's what he talks about. That he who will carry on, being confident of this, that he who began a good work will be able to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That the completion, that's perfection, that's when we get to heaven. Every day between here and there is him being able to transform us to bear more his image. And living radically grateful lives, we will be able to change the world. So let's become a people in a church that are known for our radical gratitude. Amen? That's all I got, guys.